Blog Talk Radio.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
It is the breaking of the very first seal. And it says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, we'll read this together, I'll read it to you, and it simply says, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now before we go any further, the picture and the image that you see up there right now, I don't know if you could really out to see it, but that is Mecca. That is the place, and that's a real picture. That's not a photo print. That is a picture of Muslims all over that region that are there for prayer. And they are, for the majority, dressed in white. I want to reiterate what I was saying earlier about the white horse. When we describe the white horse, we have to understand who it is. The white horse represents a people. It is not an actual flying horse, because Judah, back to Zechariah chapter 10, verse 3 and 5, Judah, the remnant, is the goodly horse for the battle. So if Judah is identified as a horse for the battle, and Joel talks about the presence of a great army whose appearance is like horses for the battle, and we know that Jesus is riding on a white horse in Revelation 19, 11 into battle, we know that the horses represent a people. The white horse of Revelation 19:11 that we'll talk about later represents a people that the Lord is in the midst of. Zechariah 10 says that Judah is my horse fit for the battle. Judah represents a sanctified, set-apart remnant of overcoming, elect, conquering warriors belonging to the kingdom of God. We see them showing up in Malachi chapter 4 when they are going to tread upon all the works of the enemy. They are a victorious, triumphant, overcoming people that the Lord is in the midst of. And through these people, the Lord is going to come and judge and make war with the nations of the earth. So, the Revelation chapter 6 white horse, in our day and age, if we were going to describe who it is, we have to look at what's happening around us today. And one of the greatest people groups on the face of the earth that walk in the colors of this prophecy is the nation of Islam. They are a people group. Here is a small picture of everything you see there, all that white, are people that are making their prayers to the God of Islam, who is Allah and the Prophet. Yeah, if you want to turn the lights down, you can get a better view of that. There are pictures everywhere about this image here that you could find. What is the point? Ishmael. We always go back, where do these people come from? We're not going to get there yet, but stay there for a moment. Who are these people? Where do they come from? Where does the nation of Islam, the 1.3 billion Muslims on the face of the earth, come from? How many of you know they come from the seed of Ishmael? They come out of the seed of Ishmael. Now, if we could identify the white horse of Revelation chapter 6 as being a people group, the white horse, the nation of Islam, well, there is a rider on that horse. And the rider on that horse has a couple of things going. Number one, it has a bow in his hand, remember? And it has a crown, like gold. It has a crown. And then it goes forth conquering and to conquer. So here's the point. Genesis chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, tell us that Ishmael will be a wild man, and every man's hand will be against him, and his hand will be against every man. But then in Genesis chapter 21, verse 20, we are told that Ishmael became an archer. He's an archer. Every archer has two pieces of equipment. What are they? A bow and an arrow. What we're wanting to discover in the book of Revelation is, has the white horse seal broken? Has the rider on the horse, the divine guide, the director, the inspirer, the leader of the horse, if the horse is Islam, it has to have a guide. Well, who would that guide be? That guide would be Ishmael. That guide would be Muhammad. That guide would be the Quran. That guide would be the Hadiths. There would be something inspiring and guiding the conscience and the actions of the nation of Islam in the time of this prophecy being fulfilled, because we are not looking back 2,000 years to identify who the white horse is. We're looking at it right now. Who is this white horse? And what is this bow? Well, the word bow in the Greek simply means to bring forth as a woman in travail. So the word bow is something that introduces or breaks open or releases or begins something that's going to follow. Jesus called it in Matthew 24 the beginning of sorrows. So in Revelation chapter 6, the beginning of the prophecy with the breaking of the first seal has to be something that will affect the whole world with the white horse of Islam, its rider directing their thoughts and their actions. And so what does the archer Ishmael do in our world that would tell us that he has risen? Well, as an archer, he took his bow and he took some quivers out of his sack and he launched some arrows. Here's one of the arrows that was launched on 9/11/2001. Let's play that video. You're going to see Ishmael launching an arrow on 9/11/2001, and you're going to know that he launched an arrow. He launched two arrows at the Twin Towers. He launched an arrow at the Pentagon building. And the arrows that he launched were what? They were United Airlines planes and American Airline planes. So there has been an event in our day and age, in our time of living, that we could actually identify that the white horse of Islam, the rider, the inspirer, has inspired a launch of arrows to bring a birth pang that would eventually affect the whole world. And 9/11/2001 did exactly that. It affected the whole world globally, because we're going to see in just a moment when we see that arrow launch, and as that plane makes contact with that building, and then moments later another plane makes contact, and then in Pennsylvania, another arrow was launched, but it fell short of its target. And then in Washington, D.C., another one was launched, and it made contact with the Pentagon building. So, are you with me so far? I want to know if the book of Revelation is relevant to you and I today. And I believe that there has been an event that has happened. And if indeed the event really began on 9/11/2001, that means the first seal has been broken. You and I are in the prophecy. In other words, we're not waiting for something to happen. We are in the prophecy. But in order for the prophecy to be true, and I have a lot of information. Let's forget the plane going into it. I think everybody gets it. Let's get to the information. I want to read some information. Why I further believe, let's go more to the white horse. Let's keep going down. Let's keep going further. Okay, the Mahdi rides a white horse. Now, this is really important, and I don't know if you could see this or not, but I want to read just a couple of things, is what it says here. Among the major signs, the most anticipated and central sign that Muslims are awaiting is the coming of a man known as the Mahdi. In Arabic, Al-Mahdi means the guided one. He is also sometimes referred to by Shia Muslims as Sahib al-Zaman or al-Mahdi al-Muntadhar, which translated means the Lord of the Age and the guided or awaited one. So immediately we're confronted with the Mahdi of the Islamic faith to be the guide of Islam. He is going to guide, like a rider on a horse, the conscience of these people. And then, this is confirmed by Ibn Kathir, the renowned Muslim scholar from the 8th century. He said that after the lesser signs of the hour appear and increase, which are the beginning of sorrows according to Jesus, mankind will have reached a stage of great suffering. Then the awaited Mahdi will appear. He is the first of the greater, clear signs of the hour. So, is it possible that the Mahdi, or the guide of Islam, the spirit of Mahdi, is already operating in the earth? I believe it is. So the Mahdi, here's what it says. The Mahdi, this is all Islamic eschatology and theology and understanding. The Mahdi is believed to ride on a white horse. Whether or not this is symbolic or literal is hard to say. Quite interestingly, this tradition is based on the Muslim interpretation of Christian scriptures. And so I want to go down, I find the Mahdi recorded in the books of the prophets, for instance, the book of Revelation, and that's what we're studying right now. And so let's go to the next slide. A universal leader for all Muslims. Throughout the Islamic world today, there is a call for the restoration of the Islamic caliphate. The caliph, or the khalifa, in Islam may be viewed somewhat as the pope of the Muslims. So the caliph is viewed as the vice regent for Allah on the earth. It is important to understand that when Muslims call for the restoration of the caliphate, it is ultimately the Mahdi that they are calling for. For the Mahdi is the awaited final caliph of Islam. And as such, Muslims everywhere will be obligated to follow the Mahdi. So if you see him, here's one of their surahs, if you see him, go and give him your allegiance. Even if you have to crawl over ice, because he is the vice regent, the Khalifa of Allah, the Mahdi. And then he will pave the way for and establish the government of the family or community of Muhammad. Every believer will be obligated to support him. So in Islamic theology, in the Quran itself, every one of the 1.3 billion Muslims in the world are going to be called to follow the Mahdi when he comes. Let's go to the next slide. The ruler of the world. The Mahdi is believed to be a future Muslim world leader who will not only rule over the Islamic world, but also the non-Muslim world as well. The Mahdi is said to lead a world revolution, jihad, that will establish a new Islamic world order throughout the entire earth. Hey, this is what you and I are living in the midst of right now. This is what's going on right now in the world in which we live. The Mahdi will establish right and justice in the world and eliminate evil and corruption. He will fight against the enemies of the Muslims who would be victorious. Now you talk about deception. You talk about a 1.3 billion people group that are being guided by a spiritual guide to go and get rid of evil. And what is the plague on society today according to Muslims? Christians and Jews. Christians and Jews are the plague of society. And the Muslim world is gathering right now in their strength to rid the world of the plague of Christians and Jews. Come on. He will reappear on the appointed day, and then he will fight against the forces of evil. This is the global jihad. He will lead a world revolution and set up a new world order based on justice, righteousness, and virtue. Ultimately, the righteous will take the world administration in their hands, and Islam will be victorious over all the regions. What time frame do you think they're talking about here? How many of you know that's Revelation chapter 13? Revelation chapter 13 talks about a 3.5-year global great tribulation where the beast is going to make war with the saints of God, those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep the commandments of Yahweh. It's happening before our eyes. So we're still talking about the first seal, what the white horse is. I want you to just see the white horse. It says here that he is the precursor of the victory of the truth and the fall of all tyrants. He heralds the end of injustice and oppression and the beginning of the final rising of the Son of Islam, which will never again set and which will ensure happiness and the elevation of mankind. The Mahdi is one of Allah's clear signs which will soon be made evident to everyone. The Mahdi's means and method of accomplishing this world revolution will include multiple military campaigns or holy wars called jihad. While some Muslims believe that most of the non-Muslims of the world will convert to Islam peaceably during the reign of the Mahdi, most traditions picture the non-Muslim world coming to Islam as a result of being conquered by the Mahdi. Now, how many of you know today that there's a lot of conversation, and I'm just putting it out there as information, that Barack Hussein Obama could possibly be the one that's guiding all the movements that are going on in the world today. Whether it's true or not, I'm not going to go there, but there is that idea in the world today. You have a man in the highest office in the world, in the White House, that is working violently against the purposes and will of God. You have a man that is undermining every single thing of morality within this nation, who is advancing a homosexual agenda, who is advancing the criminal act of innocent blood being shed within our nation. You have a man and an administration that has embraced the Muslim Brotherhood. You have a man and an administration that is giving billions of dollars along with F-16 fighters or whatever they're called, tanks, weapons, money to the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt that will eventually use those weapons to go to war with Israel. You have an administration and a man within the administration that understands that if you want to separate God's people from God, then introduce sin into their society, let them be broken away from the holiness of their Father, and then let the enemy prevail over them. It's an ancient tactic. Balaam knew all about it. Amen? Al-Mahdi will receive a pledge of allegiance as a caliph for Muslims. He will lead Muslims in many battles of jihad. His reign will be a caliphate that follows the guidance of the Prophet. Many battles will ensue between Muslims and the disbelievers during the Mahdi's reign. All right, let's go to the next slide, see if there's anything there. That's great information. We'll get back to it. Let's go to the next. My point is about bringing this information, and for the sensitivity of time, because we've been here a long time already today. There is enough information about the Nation of Islam to show that this is the white horse. Now let's talk about the bow. We saw that Ishmael is the one that launched the bow. We saw his arrows hitting the Twin Towers and the Pentagon. We know that the word bow means the beginning, or to bring forth something, like a woman in travail. The birth pangs have begun on 9/11/2001. That's the point I'm trying to prove and to make. But in order for that to be true, then the red horse would have to ridden already as well. So the question is, let's get back to a statement that was made by the President of the United States of America. George W. Bush was the President of the United States on 9/11/2001 when the white horse seal was broken. Ishmael, the divine guide of that horse, launched arrows against the Twin Towers. And there was success. That's why he has a crown. And then he went forth conquering and to conquer. There has been jihad in the world for 12 years. Come on. And there has been not only jihad, but an Arab Spring broke out as well, where Muslims are overthrowing democracies in the Middle East. So do we have this video? We don't have this video. Then I didn't do anything. I've just left it to everybody. But let me tell you what's happening in this video. Everybody here heard George W. Bush say these words. You are either for us or you are against us. He was referring to the global world war on terror. How many of you remember that George W. Bush described the axis of evil? He said, we're going to war and you're either with us or against us. When he said that, he fulfilled prophecy in an amazing way. Because what he said identified us against them. Who? The Islamic world. Now, a lot of people say that the radical Muslims are just a small sect. But the reality is, the radical Muslims are the most obedient Muslims to the Quran. The rest of them are backslidden like Christians today are. The ones that are absolutely doing what the Quran says to do, what Allah says to do, what Muhammad says to do, they are what we call radical. And so we try to undermine the compromised, lukewarm Muslims, and we tell everybody how tolerant they are, how loving they are, what a peaceful religion they are, until the Mahdi shows up. So, what did he say? You're for us or against us. What did God say Ishmael would be? A wild man whose hand would be against every man's hand, and every man's hand would be against him. The United Nations, NATO, the U.S. forces went on a bloody war rage after 9/11 into Afghanistan, into Iraq, into Yemen, into the wars and the operation of wars are too many to mention. Although they're on my thing here. When we get it right, you're going to like it. I've got all the wars that broke out. So what is the red horse? The red horse is the red horse of war. He's given a great sword to take peace from the earth. Let's read it in Revelation chapter 6, verse 5, or verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Since 9/11, has peace been taken from the earth around the world? You bet it has. Has there been a red horse riding in war? Well, yeah, right after 9/11, there was a declaration of war. And then the jihad to kill 10 million people, or the fatwa, whatever they call that. There is a global war going on right now. The red horse is riding. We can literally identify it just like we can identify the white horse. And so you look at the Arab Spring, you look what's going on in Egypt, you look what's going on with the death and murder in Syria, you look at the people that are living in tent cities, you look what's going on all over the world, and the thing is, folks, friends, Christian brothers and sisters, the enemy is in the gates in America right now, waiting and plotting for their moment, because this is a global world war. So, can we identify in all sincerity, without reading into things or making things fit, that the red horse did follow? Absolutely. And it's the war against the nation of Islam, is the seed of Ishmael. And the United Nations, if you will, representing every man's hand, warring against Ishmael, whose hand is against every man. And so if we can confirm that the red horse, has the seal has broken its riding, if we can confirm the white horse is, then what is the black horse? The black horse is about economic imbalance. We ask the question, how many countries have had their economies fall due to the war that has begun since 9/11-2001? We saw our own economy in 2007 and 8 crumble, where people lost billions of dollars were lost in the markets. We saw people by the millions lose their homes. And yet that's in America, where they're sustaining with a $20 million deficit right now. But around the world, other countries lost their economies and their currencies. Iraq to this day doesn't have the dinar working where they need to have it working at. There has been economic calamity, and what always happens with economic calamity? There's some form of famine. It is reported today that 1.2 billion people in the world are starving to death. And the report goes on to say, and let me read this, the black horse here, that the conflict is a cause of hunger. At the end of 2005, the global number of refugees was at its lowest level in almost a quarter of a century, despite some large-scale repatriation. Movements, the last 3 years have witnessed a significant increase in refugee numbers, due primarily to the violence taking place in Iraq and Somalia. By the end of 2008, the total number of refugees under UNHCR's mandate exceeded 10 million. The number of conflict-induced internally displaced persons reached some 26 million worldwide at the end of the year. Providing exact figures on the number of stateless people is extremely difficult, but important, relatively visible though it is, and anguishing for those involved. Conflict is less important as poverty as a cause of hunger. Using the statistics above, 1.2 billion people suffer from chronic hunger while 36 million people are displaced. Now, you go on and you read the facts. There are people that are starving and hungering all over the world right now due to the conflict of war. The Bible says that the fourth horse, the green horse, is going to ride. And what is going to happen as a result of his ride? One quarter of the population is going to die. Well, that's about 1.5 billion people. The horses have been riding. The pale-colored or colored of green horse is the horse that carries the rider whose name is what? Let's look at it real quick. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. The word pale is cholera, and it refers to pale green. And his name that sat on him was Death. Hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So who is this horse? It's Death. Islam is a culture of death. Islam embraces death. Islam loves death. They love death, they said, like Americans love life. They are not afraid of death. They believe that when they die in a holy jihad, in a holy war, that they will be with Allah. They will have rewards in heaven. 72 virgins and grapes to boot. So here we have, and this is my point. It's not to just reiterate and go over this territory again and again. The fact of the matter is that I believe that these four seals have been broken since 9/11. We in America, we're not living in tent cities in Syria with our brothers and sisters, but they're there. We're not in the Coptic churches of Egypt being burned to the ground, but they're there. We are not witnessing the mass murder in North Africa, in Somalia, in different places around the world where the Muslim uprising is going on everywhere. We are not witnessing it yet, but the horses have left the gate. Now, the fifth seal is about souls under the altar. What are the souls under the altar that he sees crying out for? How long, O Lord? Who are they? They are the martyrs. Look what it says in chapter 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. In other words, all John is seeing after the release of the four horses are the souls of them that were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And he's watching in the Spirit as these souls are saying, how long? And he's saying, just rest a little bit because there are more martyrs to come. More are going to die as a result of this prophecy opening up and being fulfilled. And it's going to happen. And today people are being martyred for their faith somewhere in the world right now. They say that 1,500 people die every single day to cancer. Praise God, it hasn't had power over you. 1,500 people every day are dying with cancer. How many are dying as a result of starvation because of a result of war? How many people are dying of disease and famine and sickness around the world and starvation because of war? And it's now building up within our own borders. And it's quite an amazing buildup. So the fifth seal, in my understanding, is also fulfilled. To see something of the souls that have been murdered crying out and getting a message, just wait, there's more to come. There's no holdup in all four seals. We can witness them. And believe me, I'm going to keep refining this work here because I know we're on track. I know there's truth in this. So as we continue to refine this and break it down, we get to the sixth seal. And what is it about the sixth seal? In verse 12, we read this. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Sister Anita, did you tell me the other day that they are expecting a massive earthquake in Israel right now? There were already shakings? Guess what's going to happen in the next seal? If in fact God is showing us that we're in the prophecy, or we're living at the time of the prophecy's opening and the beginning of it, which 9/11 marks that moment, and we see the continuum. That means that the potential for the sixth seal, producing a great earthquake that, as you will see, will begin in a certain place and the fault lines will begin to break everywhere across the globe. And this global earthquake is described in Revelation 6:12, and this is not just to put fear in people or be dramatic, but everything else is already happening, so why wouldn't this happen? And so this great earthquake is going to cause the sun to become black as sackcloth of hair and the moon to become as blood. We've got blood red moons coming up. Verse 13, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. That word unto means towards. How many of you know that within days now, we're going to pass through the tail of the debris field of the broken comet Ison? Are y'all studying that? Are you seeing it still? NASA's not saying a word. They've been disproved. They are not defending their initial position that it was a non-event. There is a debris field that is larger than our planet. And it is all broken up space rock and comets and asteroids, all kinds of stuff in this debris field of this broken comet that's following. We're getting ready to go right through it, and what's going to happen? It's going to appear that the stars of heaven are falling towards the earth. I'm sure there would be some impact if we go through it. We'll probably, like over in Russia would happen, we'll probably feel impact. But imagine, that is going to be happening. There's going to be a great earthquake that causes all these things to begin. In other words, the first four trumpets are man-made. Islamic, war, the breaking of seals. But the sixth trumpet is something man can do nothing about. The sixth trumpet is God's way of telling the world, I'm sovereign. It's his way of saying it. And so, where it continues to say that in 13, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, or toward the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. We're being told that a mighty wind is going to shake the earth and the heavens. God said, not only will I shake the earth, but I will shake the heavens too. So a major shaking is coming if we're on track in the prophetic timeline, and we could honestly say 9/11 was the beginning of this prophecy. Because in 2,000 years, it has not yet been fulfilled. So are we there now? And if we are, and we can identify all of these things that have been happening, why shouldn't we make ourselves ready for the next seal to be broken? And verse 14 says, the heaven departed as a scroll. In other words, there's going to be a total blackout when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. How many of you know on March 11th, the 9.0 earthquake struck the island of Japan? It moved the island out of its place. This says that the earthquake that's coming, every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Whether it's a degree or a larger degree, the Bible says that it's going to happen. So how do you identify something like that? If it begins in Jerusalem, let's say, and the fault line hits, and all of a sudden everything begins to follow in order in the San Andreas and the New Madrid and the fault lines that are all over the world, up in Alaska and all the way through the world. If there is a shifting of plates, cannot God do that? The big concern at this point for us in our preparations is, well, if we've identified the first five seals already broken, the sixth has not happened. We have not. There's no way to say, well, yeah, the sixth seal happened. We've seen the stars from heaven falling towards the earth en masse, and we've seen every island and every mountain move out of its place. We can't say that. But we have to say, my God, we've seen the five. That means we're on the sixth. And at some moment, at any time, it could become a reality. Nobody knew when the 9.0 was going to hit in Japan. Nobody knows when an earthquake of that magnitude is going to hit around the world. It takes the finger of God to touch a thing. And what is the result of it? Listen to what it says in verse 15. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains. Who? The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains. These are all world rulers. And the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Yeah, all the New World Order people, all the Muslim world, everybody in the world. It says here that the controllers, the movers, the shakers, the world rulers, they can't stop this. So they hide in their bunkers, and they say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Listen, world rulers understand that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Don't for a minute think that world rulers are oblivious to the lordship of Christ. They are just simply Luciferians that want to bring in the light bearer, Lucifer. They're preparing the world for their, just like the Muslims are preparing for their Mahdi, right? And it's possible that the Mahdi spiritually is already directing the thoughts of this people group. I believe it's possible and I believe it's true. So they know what's happening, and verse 17 says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So then, if I were to stop right there today and say, okay, it's possible, and if you don't think it is, let me know, because I need to be right about this, but it's possible that we're at the door right now of the sixth seal. A massive earthquake. We're right there. And when I shared this with Anita the other day, she says, well, right now scientists are expecting a massive earthquake in Jerusalem. A big one. Everybody's been waiting for the big one for a long time. But now it's lining up with the seal. And then what happens? Chapter 7, you know what happens. And I'll talk to you more about it next week. But this time, we're going to go through the entire prophecy. We're not going to stop. You've seen the seals. The seventh seal, we'll pick it up next week with a more perfected PowerPoint. Okay? Is that okay for everybody today? Something to think about. I challenge you to do your studies on the Nation of Islam and their eschatology and theology of the last days. I challenge you to go and look at the seals. And then there's one final picture. Do we have our final picture up? Our final picture on our PowerPoint presentation is that we know that there is a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and a green horse, and that is the color of the Palestinian flag. It is interesting to me that the colors of those horses represent the Muslim world all over the Muslim world. These are their colors. And each one of those colors, according to their writers and their authors, have meaning. Each one of them. They literally talk about the black flags that are coming out of Iran. There is so much there, you guys. How's that for calming things down? You guys. There's so much to learn about this. And here's my contention. Nowhere else in the world has anybody called for a global jihad except for the Nation of Islam. Nowhere else in the world are they calling Jews apes and pigs. Nowhere else in the world are they calling America the great Satan and Israel the little Satan. Nowhere else in the world are they calling for the death of 10 million Americans and global jihad. Kill every American and every Jew you see, except from the Nation of Islam. Your enemy and my enemy is walking around us, and most of them are lukewarm, so they have no effect, and that's why we feel it. Just like Christians that are ineffective in their journey in the world from being salt and light. Most Christians do not impact the world at all. Period. Those that do are considered radical and they're told to sit down and shut up. But the day will come when this Mahdi will speak. And you watch your next door neighbor, the Muslim, in the quiet of his closet, put on his death garments and ready to slay the enemy. Your enemy and my enemy is Satan, ultimately. But he is working through a people group right now to kill you. And if you do not wake up to this reality, and when you're confronted with a Muslim, you do one of two things. You be very watchful, or you evangelize them and tell them your entire reality is false. What you believe is a lie. Your doctrine, your Quran, your prophet are all false. And you have to be willing to lose your head when you tell them that. But you need to know who your enemy is. They know who their enemy is. You. You're a Christian. But you know, why do we want to worry about Muslims when we got to deal with our own personal issues, right? And we haven't even gotten into the Great Red Dragon yet, or the New World Order, or Mystery Babylon the Great. We haven't even touched upon the seven heads and the seven heads and ten crowns. We haven't even gotten there yet. We're just talking at the beginning. And now we live in a world since 9/11 where Al-Qaeda, Hamas, the Taliban, the Muslim Brotherhood, they're all coming out in the open. It's as though, my God, it's happening before our eyes, and we are in it, and they're ruling in Washington. My goodness, church, I'm not blowing smoke to you, making you think I got some new revelation. Forget it. Something has changed since 9/11, 2001. And the change, I believe, that's glorious is that it fulfills prophecy. And so the Lord would continue to say to you and I pray that you prosper even as your soul prospers in your health. I pray that you be enriched with every good thing, that you are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would have a new thirst for knowledge and information and revelation and wisdom of the things that are coming. I pray that you be blessed. I pray that you be filled, but I pray that you would be stirred in your hearts to prepare. Really prepare. Whatever it takes to prepare. Do everything to prepare. What does that mean? What does that mean, prepare? What are you saying? I'm saying get food. Get water. You now have a place, God forbid, that if you ever needed it, you can go to. You live in a region that has been called and chosen by God Himself to be a city of refuge. But don't abuse it. Don't treat it lightly. Don't act like, oh, we're safe, we can now do what we want to do. Reverence the region that we have been brought to. Go up there with a spirit of faith and rip apart the ceiling that's holding back what we need. We all need more of God's protection. We all need more of God's divine health. We all need more of God's divine power to deliver us from demonic influences in our own thoughts, or in our own emotions, or in our own conduct and character. We need the King of Heaven to open up His treasuries and pour out spiritual authority into our lives. We need that right now. There are many things that we need that we don't know we need because we're comfortable right now. And the one thing that God has asked for us to do, is to come together. Sit down, talk, break bread, get a plan. Right after Valentine's Day, Brother Darrell is going to be holding a class for ham radios. He doesn't only teach the class, but he gives out the licenses. How many of you raised your hand last time about getting a ham radio license? That class is coming. And what's the date, Brother Darrell? All right, so somewhere between the 15th and the 22nd of February, we're going to have a class and learn how to operate ham radios. Why? Because it is still the number one conversation in the government of the United States that an EMP strike is possible to wipe out the entire electrical grid of the United States. They're still saying it's number one threat. And if they're just saying it to put us in fear, they're doing a halfway decent job. I think most people don't believe it. Just a good thriller. But can you imagine waking up tomorrow with no electricity? None? Zero? Jesus said, pray that your flight be not in the winter. Now we know why. You and I have to be smart enough not to look at God's Word as a fictional book. He's warning us to prepare. And our preparation is personal, but it is also corporate. Because the resources to get prepared are in the corporate body of Christ. That's how it works. So what do we need to do to prepare? We said last night that our vision for the year ahead is to get launch out there and bring a message like this, a refined message, to people, to the general body of Christ. They need to be aware of what's happening. And most of them are. There's some good speakers out there that are warning people about this Islamic reality happening in our country. But it's not yet as potent and passionate as it needs to be. It's not yet as real as it is. It needs to become as real as the Nazis that were in Europe that were ready to destroy the Jews. That people need to understand that these warnings are not just mere religious warnings to make an end-time church look end-time. That they were warning the Jews in Europe about what was coming. 6 million of those Jews, a small part of a population, were in concentration camps being used as experiments. They were killed and tortured in ways we never dreamed 70 years ago or so. Do not take lightly what is happening before your very eyes. Do not rest upon ideas and thoughts that are comforting to the flesh. Disturb your own flesh. Force your flesh to shut up and sit down so that the Spirit of God in you could rise up and move on. Today, we all have plans of what we're going to do. Come on, Pastor, hurry up. We got plans. The day will come. You'll have nowhere to go. I'm warning you again. And I heard my wife say something today before I left for the radio broadcast. She said, my God, 2014 is going to be more intense than all the years past. And yet we're declaring a time of breakthrough and release. But you know what the breakthrough and the release is from? The bondage of self. The demonic strongholds that are in God's people need to come off. Amen. We need to have a sanctified ear, a circumcised ear and a circumcised heart. We need to stop being babies and playing baby games. We have got to listen and wake up and become involved in the greatest end time movement that has ever hit the face of the earth. And the Father is looking for some good sons and daughters, a few good sons and daughters, that He could say, come, get on your white horse and follow me. We're going into battle. The Lord is riding through the earth, and He's got an army with Him, but He's going from camp to camp throughout the United States. He's going from church to church, and He says, who will ride with me? Because I am ready to go to war. I am building an army. I am preparing. The 144,000 in the book of Revelation chapter 7, they are the white horse of Revelation 19. I'm convinced. And we'll talk more about that as we go. Lord, I'm ready to ride with you. I want to ride with you. And He looks at us and He says, no, you've got more flesh that you're allowing to hang around you. There are areas of your life that you mount this white horse, you're not going to make it in the battle. So right now, He's keeping us nice and safe and sound, quietly going to church, hearing a message, and then we go back and do what we always do. But He is warning us, each one of us, about our conduct as Christian men and women, about walking in the flesh from walking in the Spirit. He is warning us, and we have to take heed to the warning. And whatever it is you're going through in your life that is a struggle for you, God says, I'll always make a way of escape. I will never leave you in a position ever that it's impossible for you to get out of. I will always make a way for you not to go back. I will always provide an answer for you. I will always show you this is the way. Walk in it. You do not have to commit sin in your life. You do not have to yield to the flesh. You do not have to give in to the powers of darkness. You do not have to sin, any of us. We do not have to keep going through the patterns of our makeup and acting out and responding the way we always have. We can change. And if the gospel can't change us, then it's a worthless book. We may as well become Muslims because they're going to be a lot more effective with their hate than we are with our religious love. If that gospel cannot change us from the inside out, it is the wrong gospel. If you and I cannot change and be transformed at this moment when we're stuck in our ways, then the gospel is weak. There has got to be the power of the gospel to reach into our lives and change us from our complacency, from our pride, from our jealousy, from our avarice, and from every other thing that controls us. And so we say, God, have your way. Do what you have to do to make your sons. And I will finish with this. You want Joseph to go into prison to become your next great leader in Egypt? Send him to prison. You want to take everything away from David and have him run out into the wilderness hiding from Saul? Do it. As long as it's within your comp. If you want to take your daughter Karen and put her through this system to make her prepared for what you really want her to do, then do it. Do what you have to do to prepare your people to be strong warriors in these last days. To be wise, to have changed in our nature, to deal with our foolishness, our corruptibleness, our childishness. There has to be an effective change. And my God, dear brothers and sisters, if we cannot expect God to help us now, if we're not crying out to God to help us to change, we may be stuck where we are forever. I don't know about you, but there's never been a wand saying, presto, you're okay. Today I was wishing to God, God, I really do wish you had a wand, and you would just say, presto, you're okay. But it takes a working out of our salvation. We have to yield. Tuesday night we're going to gather together. We're going to have times of prophetic words to give us divine strategies to be able to navigate through the days ahead. We're going to hear prophetic words. We're going to hear words of wisdom like we did today. But we're not looking for the puffy, scratch my back, make me feel good. We're all going to feel good after this message, aren't we? We're all going to feel good because we're going to do something about what we heard today. Number one, we're going to stop crying like babies over spilt milk. The Islamic world, the invasion is coming, and we're quibbling over nonsense. It has got to end. You've wept long enough. You've cried long enough. You carried the burden long enough. Now it's time to unshackle yourself and stand up and let Christ stand up in you. It's time. Happy New Year. Now we're in a position, before you walk out there that door, there's three things you have to do before you leave. You do your part now in tithes and offerings. You give your tithes and offerings to the Lord like you mean it. Give Him an offering. We're going to take communion now because our hearts are saying, okay, I think I could let God do this in me. And then the third thing is before you, right after you take this communion, you're going to walk up, you're going to put your tithe and offering, we're going to have communion, and then before you leave, you're going to hug two or three people, tell them you love them, and you mean it. And you're going to walk out the door, and we're going to see you Tuesday night at 8 o'clock right here, Lord willing, with a dish. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Are you okay? Everybody okay? And we're going to perfect that PowerPoint. Watch and see. Father, we thank you for the word, and we pray now that you would bless what we're about to perform. Lord, it is a holy act written in your word about having communion, a common union amongst brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And Lord, as we do it in this local setting, we remember that we are partaking of your body and your blood. We are eating your flesh and drinking your blood in this communion with all believers from the beginning of time until this time. And as we do, Lord, we just are saying in our hearts, we want to join your army, and we want your life to be in us, and we want you to direct us. You're the rider of your white horse. You're the one that directs us and inspires us and moves us, whatever you want us to do. And so as we partake of communion today, Father, my prayer is that we will be strengthened by it, that our hearts will be sincere before you. And Lord, we are crying out for deliverance, for a greater level of maturity in our lives. We're wanting to see it happen, and we're believing you for it. So we're asking for you to honor our time of communion today. And I also ask that you honor the tithe and you honor the offerings that are being given into this work. I thank you for blessing Patricia and I through the tithe and the offering, Lord. I thank you for that, and I ask you to bless those who give. I thank you for the partnership that is being formed with the body of Christ in this work. I thank you for all the things that you've done. Now bless the seed, bless the tithe, bless the offering. Break the power of the enemy off people's thoughts and minds that are afraid to give because they don't have what they think they have. Lord, let us all know that you always honor and you always produce a harvest in the giving. And I thank you for doing that. And Lord, bless the love of the body as they go out the door. Keep everyone safe and sound in Jesus' name. And when they come Tuesday with a dish in their hand or sandwiches or fruit or salad or soup, whatever it is, Lord, may they prepare it in the love of heart to share with the brothers and sisters belonging to you, the family of God. Thank you, Lord, for putting words of knowledge in men's hearts and women's hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the next couple of days inspiring us with revelations and having the ability to boldly speak them forth, not thinking, oh, that was my own mind. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us, each one of us, that everybody here would receive something of you. And then when we put it all together, we'll be able to say, God has spoken to us and given us a plan for the year ahead. This is our desire. This is what we're asking for. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So if you're ready, Patricia, what do you have?
Well, again, that was a service that was conducted today in the Northwest region of Arkansas. And I trust it was a blessing to you. And as you notice, I'm really not willing to quit when it comes to the seals of the book of Revelation. We're in something, and we may not have it all together yet, but we are digging, and we are refining, and we are purifying the message, and we're seeking the genuine revelation of what time it is. Folks, I believe we're so close to this prophecy, if we're not already in it, as I've stated in that message. We're in something, and I choose to believe when I look through the biblical lens that we're in the time of prophecy being fulfilled, the final prophecy, the last prophecy given by Jesus Christ in his resurrected condition. Hallelujah. And that means you and I need to be aware, and that's what all this is about, making us aware and making us prepare. And if we are aware, then we will prepare and we will get ready, and this is what our Father wants us to do. As I said, The days ahead are going to be very challenging. I know that's true, and only God knows what the days ahead will bring, but we want to wish every one of you a very happy new year as far as the Gregorian calendar is concerned. Tuesday night, we will be gathering together, and we're going to try to keep it as a blog talk radio to bring you into our service so that you could hear the prophetic words and the things that are being spoken by the general body of Christ here in the local area. And I believe it's going to be a very rich time. And I would ask in departing from the radio waves tonight that you would consider and prayerfully consider giving your very best end of the year donation or gift or tithe or offering, whatever it is that God puts in your heart to do, to New Wine Ministries as a partner with the ministry. The Lord bless you and keep you in making that decision. And as you go, be very blessed and keep on studying. Because that's what we're all doing right now. We are students. I don't think there are any experts, quite frankly. But I believe that we're all disciples, and we are studying the deep things of God for the hour in which we live. And God bless the men and women who have dug out great mysteries in the Word of God. One dear brother, from the information I was sharing today on that chart, was from Joel Richardson, the Islamic Beast. He's an author who's been on Fox News and has actually been on this radio broadcast several times. And I believe God has really blessed him and given him incredible insight, revelation, and information to these times. Along with other writers out there, Eric Hasselbeck, the Muslim Brotherhood, another source of information. These are great books. One Second After, get a copy while you can. Go to Barnes & Noble or whatever bookstore is near to you. Get One Second After. Read it if you haven't. Give it to somebody as a gift. And let it be. Just absolutely let it be a time of blessing. We'll see you Tuesday night. This is Pastor Vince saying goodbye. God bless you until we meet again. Shalom.